our perspectives have aligned. Now, what should we do? There are many things we can consider. For instance, we should not be indifferent to the public opinions of both countries. Both nations need to work harder, especially in the realm of public diplomacy. Sometimes rumors and issues arise within Iran. We strive to manage and respond to these rumors. But I think it would be better for Russia to refine its public diplomacy and have a plan to engage the Iranian public opinion, the media, and the public in Iran. After all, if we want to manage our relations in a modern way, we need to adopt a persuasive approach. You see, today we all agree that there is a young generation out there, and this young generation is one that seeks exploration. They are not a generation that can be engaged without persuasion. This requires a solid plan in this regard. Currently, our governmental relations are in a very good state. Of course, there is another point here that is quite profound and merits a mention. It is that the two countries need to enhance their private and people-to-people relations. Before the Soviet Union, the people of Iran frequently traveled to Russia. The relationships were natural. However, after the formation of the Soviet Union, due to stricter regulations on foreign entry, these connections became more governmental than personal for nearly a century. We need to work towards connecting the private sectors of both countries and effectively expanding private enterprise. For instance, statistics show that over 5 million Iranians live in Europe. In the United States, statistics indicate that over 2 million Iranians reside there. However, in Russia, which spans 17,300,000 square kilometers and covers 1/6 of the Earth's surface, the total number of Iranians living there is just 11,000. Among these Iranians, the vast majority, perhaps only 400 or 500, are students who have arrived in recent years. These individuals are indeed valuable assets for the future of relations. They represent significant potential. Nevertheless, this number is quite small. On the other hand, the Russians are also quite few within Iran, which means there is a lack of mutual understanding, and we fall under the influence of negative Western propaganda. The West does not want the relationships between Iran, Russia, and China to become institutionalized. This is because it perceives these relationships as detrimental to its own interests, leading the West to devise plans aimed at our relations, creating rumors, spreading misinformation, and meticulously planning fake news. However, it seems that we, along with Russia and China, do not yet have the extensive media collaborations that the West has, which would allow us to establish a large media club among our countries, engage in dialogue, produce unified news, and create synergy. Therefore, this collaboration is lacking. The presence of the public is also limited, and there are numerous conspiracies that need to be contained. Nevertheless, we are making progress, moving forward, and we hope that, God willing, both we and our governments and peoples will have better plans for expanding our relationships.
You may cut off my breath, but never my faith, no, never my faith, it's my voice. You may chain both my hands, but never my soul, no, never my soul, it's my voice. Oh,
my voice. You may change both my hands, but never my soul. No, never my soul. It's my voice.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
حضرت فاطمة عليها السلام is the role model for women throughout history and for all. Referring to the qualities of Hazrat Fatima alayha salam, Ayatollah Khamenei says, a multidimensional human being, a brave warrior in the way of Islam, a knowledgeable lady who at the same time played her role as a housewife and affectionate wife and mother to perfection, such was Hazrat Fatima Zahra alayha salam. Her life was very simple and she had very frugal needs or expectations. Hazrat Fatima Zahra alayha salam was the best exemplar for all women, and Muslims should learn from her. Hazrat Zahra alayha salam proved that like men, a woman too can reach the most sublime levels of ethics and worship on the mystical path. The very existence of Hazrat Zahra alayha salam, along with her skills of eloquence, her political and social expertise and powerful foresight, demonstrates how a Muslim woman can attain high spiritual and mystical positions at a young age. A role model such as this great personality, Muslim women should never feel weak or helpless, but should in fact gather more awareness about the high status that Islam grants to women. A study of life of this great lady would clearly show us that the path to ascension is wide open for every woman. In fact, it is Hazrat Fatima Zahra alayha salam who has already trodden that path and is a guide for other women to follow. Hazrat Fatima was like a bright light in the lives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Imam Ali alayhi salam. This is natural that taking her as a role model would be very beneficial for Muslim women. Declaring the birthday of Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam as Women's Day, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, if you don't learn from her asceticism, piety, modesty, and other virtues, you have not even understood the true essence of womanhood. Hazrat Fatima alayha salam was a very knowledgeable person, a fact that was acknowledged by friends and foes alike. In fact, from time to time, she would make herself available for people who needed answers or clarifications on difficult and complicated issues. Her sermons, poems and sayings are evidence of her intellectual strength of character and nobility of mind. She was an embodiment of all virtues of womanhood. She was an exemplary daughter, a loving and supporting wife, a caring mother, and a powerful and aware member of the society.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you. That you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want
the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Good night to all of our listeners. This is Iran Radio. Greetings from Tehran. Very nice to have you with us. I invite you to listen to some interesting facts about Islam. Islam does not have an ordained clergy or representatives of a church hierarchy in the way that Christianity does. However, every mosque has an imam, or the one who stands in front to prayer and deliver the sermon. Jesus is an important figure in the Holy Quran. Like Christians, Muslims believe in the virginal conception of Jesus by God's Spirit. However, Muslims do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. For Muslims, the concept of the Holy Trinity represents a form of polytheism and the continuation of our schedule on Iran Radio. We start off this hour's programs with Hadith of the Day. The program presents a hadith from the Holy Prophet and members of his household, Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all, along with a brief explanation about the hadith. After that, we have Spotlight, a program which covers the most important events happening in the world today. After that, we have Viewpoints. The program presents an analytical roundtable discussion of various political and social issues of the Islamic world today. And our final program this hour is our varied radio productions feature.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners, salam and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Dear listeners, have you ever thought about what holds a family, a friendship, or even a whole nation together? Is it all the fake ideas of too much of nationalism and so on? Is it money? Is it power? What is it? I think it is trust. Without trust, marriages break, businesses collapse, and societies fall into chaos, friendships, every kind of relationship and connection collapses. So that's why the Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny said, or is quoted to have said, he who has no trustworthiness has no faith. He who has no trustworthiness has no faith. And this is beautiful. That faith is interconnected with the values that every human being can understand and agree, even those who have no faith. Trustworthiness, justice, and so on. They are the values that no one can deny that they are values. They have to be observed and preserved. So Allah's religion is not apart from those values and actually backs them up. This short sentence carries a deep truth. Faith is not only about prayer, fasting, or rituals. It is also about character. And at the heart of character lies trustworthiness. Allah in the Quran praises those who are true believers, saying, and those who are faithfully true to their trust and to their covenants, such are the inheritors who will inherit paradise. See? Notice how being trustworthy is placed side by side with the qualities of the people of Jannah, the paradise. Psychology today confirms what Islam taught 14 centuries ago. Studies show that when trust breaks down, whether in families, workplaces, or societies, it leads to chronic stress, anxiety, and even physical health issues like high blood pressure. Trust is literally a foundation of human well-being. Communities where trust levels are high have a stronger cooperation, better economies, and healthier individuals. Think about a simple example. If a doctor lies about a diagnosis, the patient's life may be destroyed. If a business partner betrays trust, a family's livelihood can collapse. If a leader cheats, an entire nation suffers. On the other hand, when someone is known to be trustworthy, people naturally feel safe around them. The Prophet himself was called Al-Amin, the trustworthy, even before his prophethood. His honesty built credibility that made people listen to him when he called them to Islam. So let us be good representatives of Islam and be trustworthy among people. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Give me your hand, my brother. I will not let you go. Please don't look back, my sister. I swear I hear your call. Give me your hand, my brother. When you hurt her,
us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to the Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. The Israeli regime continues to cause death and destruction in the region. On Saturday alone, 20 more Palestinians were killed and almost 90 others injured in Gaza. And on Sunday, the regime attacked the southern part of Beirut and Dahiya and killed 5 people and wounded 28 others, including 10 children and 8 women. Both in Gaza and Lebanon, the Zionist entity has ceasefire agreements. Well, while these agreements have guarantors, they simply look the other way as the agreements continue to be violated on an almost daily basis in both places. So what is the meaning of an agreement for the regime and its Western backers? And what is next for the region? Stay with us as we take a look at all of this on the Spotlight. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Ali Hani, military strategic affairs analyst out of Beirut. Saad Nimr, professor of political science, Beirut University, out of Ramallah. Thank you both for being with me. I'm going to start this off in Beirut. And Ali, I mean, since November of 2024, when Lebanon and the regime agreed to a ceasefire, many Lebanese have been killed by the Zionists. I mean, does the regime actually think that it can destroy the resistance with such attacks? Or what is behind this, in your perspective?
Greetings to you and to your guest and all the audience. Let's say that the 1701 agreement and the 20 points deal of Sharm el-Sheikh regarding Gaza, both agreements are gone with the wind because the Israelis does not recognize such announcement or agreement, and they still violate them. Let's take Lebanon now. Since 27/11/2024, about a year exactly, up to now, about 10,000 violations against Lebanon, 335 killed, and more than 900 injured in Lebanon because of the Israelis' aggression against Lebanon. And what's amazing in this situation, that who is supposed to be the guarantor on mechanism committee to implement, to control the implementation and to observe the implementation of 1701 resolution, which is announcement of cessation of hostilities between Lebanon and the Israeli entity, is the same, this guarantor is the same who always given the green light to the Israelis to have aggressions against Lebanon. So I think the head of this committee, who is within, he's working within the UNIFIL forces in Lebanon, he is given the permission to the Israelis to attack Lebanon from time to time, at any time they need it, to kill as so-called, you know, a golden goal or golden target for the Israelis. To kill in Lebanon or to commit assassination. Mm-hmm. So I think General Clearfield, the head of this mechanism, is only controlling Lebanon not to have even a word against the Israelis. We have Rodolphe Heikel, the Army commander, Lebanese army commander, once said that the Israeli enemy, they make a big issue out of it, and that Lebanon should not call Israel as an enemy, but Israel attacking Lebanon, killing the innocent and the civilians, and destroying the infrastructure is okay with them.
Okay. Interesting points. I mean, Saeed, let's pick up on what Ali has just said about the guarantors of these agreements, actually, both whether we're talking about Gaza or we're talking about Lebanon. Your take, do you feel that the guarantors are actually in some ways allowing the Israeli regime, that the regime actually serve as its proxies because they're not saying anything, they're creating situations to allow this to continue to happen? I mean, how do you see that, Saad?
Good evening to you, Mrs. Hashimi, and to your guest from Beirut, and to all your viewers. Well, I think that Israel is trying now to implement a new kind of policy in the region, whether that is in Gaza or even in Lebanon, which allow them to take action whenever they wanted and to assassinate whoever they wanted and to bombard in any way they wanted. And this is coming today after 2 days of the president of Lebanon said that he's willing to start negotiating. And this is the answer from Israel, is to continue to do that. They are not interested. I think that what they are interested in is to provoke Hezbollah in order to resume the war on Lebanon and to make sure that this time there will be a huge devastation, and that would help. Generally, they think so, that in this case, the people in Lebanon will say to Hezbollah, that's it, you have to put down your weapon. The same situation, more or less, is in Gaza. In Gaza also, they are trying now to provoke the Palestinians, and in order to, because of the what they've been doing in the last just month and a week after the signing of the ceasefire, more than 370 Palestinians were killed. So this number is very, very high in comparison. And remind us with the days before the ceasefire itself. So they are resuming war here and there, and they want to implement this new rules in the area that they have, in spite of the ceasefire agreement in both areas, in Lebanon and in Palestine. They are saying that we are committed to, but in spite of this agreement, they continue with these atrocities, and they consider it as something from their point of view, and agreed with America also, that it is allowed to Israel to do so. This kind of the understandings between Israel and the United States, that they are will be allowed to continue, you know, bombardment here and there and assassination here and there when it is necessary from their point of view. And because of that, they are continuing to do that. And this is the policy that they want to implement in the area, in spite of the ceasefire agreements, which was guaranteed in both sides with the countries and United States itself and other countries around.
Well, Andy, in your perspective, what is Israel's ultimate goal with these attacks in Lebanon? I mean, is it an intimidation type of project to make sure that Hezbollah never responds, to put fear in the people, to try to put pressure? Is it to eliminate Hezbollah? I mean, how do you see it, the regime's ultimate goal right now with these attacks that's almost happening on a daily basis now?
You know, before I go for explanation, let's say it briefly. It is a war of pressure for to subjugate the Lebanese negotiators in case they want to go into the negotiation table, which I believe now it's not anymore in the Israeli interest to have any negotiation with Lebanon, as long as most of the Arab countries are going for normalization or for Abraham Accord. Syria is totally dismantled, divided into now there are five Syrias Maybe in another couple months, it will be 10 or 15 Syrias. I'm talking about Syria 1, Syria 2, Syria 3. So that's what Israel is aiming at. They don't care anymore about any negotiation with Lebanon because they believe they can use their tools in any way, from anywhere, and they are using, up to now, not military, but they are using the whole Arab media. I'm talking about the countries that are under the Abraham Accord or under the normalization, even though they didn't declare it, but they are into it. All the media are against Hezbollah, against Hamas, against the resistance, against the Palestinian cause, against Palestine itself. They don't want to take on their shoulder anymore and carry the Palestinian cause to retrieve the occupied land to the Palestinian. And some of them are coming now on TVs, and especially on Al Arabiya, to say that this land, that this land belongs to the Jews and not to the Palestinian historically. And they're trying to kill with the with their help. They're trying to kill the truth. Also, the truth. Also, they want to kill the geography and the history of the region. So the only two unswallowable big bites in the region still, I'm not talking about Iran or Pakistan or Turkey. I'm talking about the surrounding countries. We are talking about Hamas, especially Hamas in Gaza, or let's say especially Gaza, not the whole area, because the Palestinian Authority are in their pocket right now, in the Israeli pocket. And they are some kind of puppies or muppets. So the only two unswallowable bites in the region are Hezbollah in Lebanon and Hamas in Gaza. So they want to use their most powerful tools inside or outside through the Arab world or through the determination of every country to go along with. I'm talking about Abraham Accord.
Okay.
So in this case, we'll have fire eating the fire and some kind of corrosion inside each country. And this is in Lebanon and Gaza up to now. We still can resist such way of pressure and subjugation.
Okay. Well, Saad, I mean, today, as you know, the capital, Beirut, Dahiyeh, was targeted, heavily populated residential area. Do you think the Zionist regime has decided that it wants to enter a full-scale war with Lebanon and the resistance, or how do you see it?
Oh, yeah, yes, absolutely, but under conditions. I think that the Israelis are not going to enter Lebanon or to occupy parts of Lebanon on the ground war, but rather they will use their air force and their bombardment. That's how it is. They put Hezbollah, however, in a very awkward situation after today's assassination. Either Hezbollah will retaliate, and in this case, Israelis are preparing for a massive attack on Lebanon and to resume the war, even if, as they said, for a few days maybe, but still, they are going to use their air force and their bombardments to make, you know, to inflict this kind of a huge destruction in Lebanon in order to make people, you know, go against Hezbollah. And on the, if Hezbollah did not retaliate, it means that Israel now have the upper hand to do whatever they want in Lebanon, whenever they want, regardless if there is a kind of negotiations or not regarding the ceasefire and the withdrawal of the Israeli troops from Lebanon. So I think that what happened today is very, very, you know, important kind of a milestone in the relationship in the region. And for Hezbollah in particular, Hezbollah till now did not even announce what's going to happen. They are waiting even to announce about the assassination officially. And after that, they said, we will study the situation. They are in a very, you know, awkward situation. If they retaliated, it means that Israel is preparing a massive attack on Lebanon and a huge destruction without even entering the borders of Israel, apart from the areas that they are in today. But if Hezbollah did not retaliate, it means that, okay, Israel will get it, that Hezbollah is weaker now, and they can't do anything about it, and we can do whatever we want in Lebanon whenever we want. That's the problem that Israel is creating now in Lebanon.
Your thoughts, Ali. I mean, what are Hezbollah's options right now? How do you think that it will respond to what has taken place today?
Well, let's see first who is the number one enemy and who is the agitator of such war against Lebanon. We all remember the massacre of the pagers in Lebanon. It was American hand, totally American hands behind it, not the Israelis. And we all know that gospel system that being introduced to the 8,200 unit in Israel to penetrate Hezbollah through the electronic warfare, not the cyber warfare. And now we know that for a month, we all know, and we talked about it on the news, that the MQ-4, MQ-9, U-2, and Compass Call, and they are all intelligence, observer, surveillance, multi-role, UAVs, and drones. American. I'm talking about American. And we can see that they gather all the information to give it to the Israelis after the Israelis went over Lebanon with the Squadron 122, and this is equal to AWACS airplanes, and they could not find any new target in Lebanon. Now we see that the Israeli failed again against Lebanon intelligence-wise, but the American helped them again and again. And I heard it today, the Speaker of the White House said that most of the information in the hand of Israel are coming from the United States. Now our war is not against Israel, is against United States, and in this case against the NATO, against the Western Hemisphere. So how to retaliate Hezbollah, how can be able to retaliate? It should be very carefully studied, and it should be maybe starting liberating the 5 points in Lebanon occupied by the Israelis, or starting shutting down the drones.
Okay. Well, Saad, what about that, what Ali has just said? I mean, it's really not about the Israeli regime alone, and it has never really been, but it has been the whole Western hegemonic front, whether we're talking about Gaza or whether we're talking about Lebanon. I mean, isn't this the reality that the resistance in general is facing? And what does it mean, as Ali said, that an American official openly admits their involvement? And we know that Trump, many different times, and what he has said about the U.S. involvement in Gaza and then not being involved, contradicting himself. I mean, your thoughts.
Oh, yes, absolutely. We know that. And that's why now in the international community, if you like, it should be a kind of a new kind of set in the world. We are talking about China and Russia, India, and some of the South American countries, some African countries. Now I think it's part of the whole thing, and this is one could be of the last battles for the Western atmosphere against the East and South. I hope that will be, because now I think things are quite clear. We rely on the people in Europe and in America to rise again, because now it became obvious after ceasefire and after doing all that, Israel is continuing its atrocities against these people. That will make it clear that this country is a country that threatened the whole peace in the whole area, and it is not Hezbollah or Hamas or others who are trying to liberate their countries from such aggression and from such occupation. So we had to focus on this now more than any time, any other time, among the people who are standing and used to stand with whether Lebanon or Palestine in all of the Western Hemisphere. At the same time, it's a call for really those Arab and Islamic countries now to start thinking about their relationship and their kind of even economic relationship as well with which countries, and to sign and to be with the side of the other countries like China.
But let me just jump in here, Saad. You're talking about the Arab countries, but we've also been talking about the number of more and more Arab countries that seem as if they want to be part of the Abraham Accords instead of supporting the oppressed of the region. So where does that leave us? Let me throw this back to Ali. So, Ali, with what you're saying, that it's all of NATO, or as I call it, the whole Western hegemonic front, that is actually, whether we're talking about Lebanon and many would say even Gaza, that it's a battle of the whole front. Do you think that in response to what is happening, let's say the increased attacks now on Lebanon, that it's going to take the whole resistance front together to counter the whole hegemonic front? I mean, how do you see where this is going at this point in time?
I think this is one of the options, to gather all the resistance ally front against the Israelis, the American, the state of normalization in the region, and also in the Western countries. But the problem is we have no confidence in our neighbors along, because what happened during the aggression and the genocide against Gaza, all the Arab countries surrounding, and especially the Abraham Accord countries and the state of normalization, they helped Israel not only by supporting the entity with food and with medicine, with oil. About 233 shipments of oil went to Israel from Saudi Arabia and Emirates and Azerbaijan. But also they support Israel by sending a full army. I'm talking about full brigades, of army brigades, and especially to attack, example, the United Arab Emirates, they attacked Gaza by air raids. So what we can say, what we can do, I think, now it's time to wait and to check if we can go back strategically, and when what's going on strategically, because on the ground, most of the countries are swimming in the American Sea, and they cannot do anything wrong because the United States will sink them. So in this right now, I see that even though the Israelis and
30 seconds, Ali,
they are gaining, even though the Israelis are gaining some points on the field and military wise, but I think they are jumping into the unknown strategical wise.
All right, and on that note, I think both of you being with me,
Ali Hami, military and strategic affairs analyst out of Beirut, Saad Nemr, professor of political science, Beirut University out of Ramallah. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Goodbye.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, Viewpoints. Today is Jamadi al-Sani III, the martyrdom anniversary of Lady of Light, Lady Fatimatu Zahra. So today's episode is dedicated to this holy character. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Liaqat and Sheikh Latifi. Sheikh Liaqat, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Latifi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam to you and to your dear listeners.
So Lady Fatima's role as a mother and as a wife becomes very important. Okay, it might be a little bit ironic to ask a man, Sheikh Hussein, about how Lady Fatima can change the life of a family as a core meaning, but I think that you can help us a lot in this way. Sorry.
Yes. Actually, you know, when it comes to that core spirituality or the spiritual core of Islam, there is this position which displays itself in certain moments that, well, talking about the Islamic mysticism, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two set of names, the names of Jalal, glory, and the names of Jamal, beauty. Mm-hmm. So the names of glory are masculine, the names of beauty are feminine, mm-hmm. Okay? So, and both of these have manifested in different layers of creation. And both of the, there is no contradiction between them. So All this duality thinking comes from our shortcoming in understanding and in reconciliation between them. So when it comes to the role of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, as the brother put it nicely, that they act as a mediation. And I want to emphasize here, when we talk about the love of Ahlul Bayt being part of Tawheed, mm-hmm. is like, let me give you the example of when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted angels to fall in prostration towards Adam alayhi salam. And there is this saying that, I don't know how much accurate it is, but it makes sense, that Shaitan said, I only fall in prostration towards you. Uh-huh. Okay? So he thought, the holier-than-thou situation, that I am more of a muwahhid than you. Uh-huh. Now, it is God himself telling you to fall in prostration towards Adam. There is a hikmah, there is a wisdom behind it.
All right.
And when Allah tells us, La as'alukum alayhi ajran illa al-mawaddata fil qurba, we should know that part of Tawheed is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this. When He wants us to love the Ahlul Bayt,
right.
and this is the reward of the prophethood, who are we to determine what is Tawheed or not? Mm-hmm. This is part of the Tawheed. And now I wanted to come here. When we come to the love of Ahlul Bayt, there is this famous hadith narrated both by Sunni and Shia about Hadith al-Kisa.
Yes.
It shows the gathering of the five great examples and role models in the creation.
Yes.
The Prophet, ﷺ, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Lady Fatima al-Zahra, and Hassanin.
Yeah.
In that hadith,
yes.
the center of the gathering is Lady Fatima al-Zahra.
Uh-huh.
And this is important. Or in the salawat that we offer for Lady Fatima al-Zahra, it says, Allahumma salli ala Fatima wa abiha.
Right?
So this is it shows and some of the mystics among Shia.
Yes.
And even among generally Muslims, because, you know, it's not just about Shia Ibn Arabi, who is not Shia in that sense. He has a spiritual tone in his teachings. Mm-hmm. They acknowledge this position for Lady Fatima al-Zahra as being the center of the Ahl al-Kisa. Yes.
And Ayatul Tathir was revealed on such a occasion.
Yes,
did you know that? I mean, Prophet Muhammad paved the way in order to talk about Hadith al-Kisa. It was in Umm Salama's house, I think. And the story is narrated from the Umm Salama's time, one of the most authentic narrators of Ahadith among the wives of Prophet Muhammad over there. And then one by one they are coming. Lady Fatima is coming. Sons are coming. Hassan and Hussein and Imam Ali alayhi salam. So Hadith al-Kisa is over there. But a Quranic ayah is now over there.
Yes.
Where? In between the ayahs about the wives of Prophet Muhammad. Mm. Okay? This shows the holy significance of only one lady here.
Mm.
And that is Lady Fatima al-Zahra.
And what came after it, that for certain days, the Prophet, I mean long days, the Prophet would come towards the house of Fatima and Ali, and he would say, As-salamu alaykum ya ahl al-bayt. This term has only been applied to Fatima and the family of Fatima.
So this to distinguish between two meanings of the Ahl al-Bayt.
Throughout,
could be the household or could be the people of the house, okay? Now, Fatima is among the Ahl al-Bayt.
Throughout history, you do not find any faction of Muslims of any such relation to the Prophet to claim that we are the Ahl al-Bayt.
Mm-hmm.
Only Banu Fatima and everybody else knew that this is a restricted term for Fatima and the progeny of Fatima.
Mm-hmm.
So later on, if now some people, they say Ahl al-Bayt, no, refer to history and see that people knew their limit. They would not say, okay, we are the Ahl al-Bayt. They would say that maybe we are Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, maybe, these titles they would take for themselves.
Yes.
But they knew that they cannot take Ahl al-Bayt for themselves.
All right. Okay. Yes, such a holy, and we miss her, you know, that's it. The sadness has become multiplied because they didn't know this great character.
Yes.
I mean, from birth, that was holy, okay? So look at the prescriptions that are done to Prophet Muhammad, we can say, the delivery of Lady Khadija, and all this, okay, it's by divine light. Even the food that has to be consumed, okay, by Prophet Muhammad and Lady Khadija for birth of such a child is really extraordinary. I mean, when you go out to the Islamic references, you find so many details.
So, just like you were saying, the character of Sayyida Fatima, salamullahi alayha, the love of Sayyida Fatima, the care of Sayyida Fatima, everything, I would say the love and the personality of this noble lady is such a personality that it would bring tears. In every single incident of her life, I have seen tears in people's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Every single thing. Her care towards her husband, her care towards her children.
How much inspiration people take from the marriage
Yes.
of Lady Fatima al-Zahra and Imam Ali.
Yeah. Yes.
And this is a source of teaching for all of the age, I mean, young people in our age,
In today's world, that so many people want to follow up, we can say, starting marriage, a simple type of lifestyle.
Yeah.
Yes.
And even the love itself, we should be very lucky to have this love in our hearts.
Yes.
We should be very lucky and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would say even a whole lifetime of sajda, prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just that He has blessed us with the love of this noble lady, is still very less. It's nothing when compared to the love of what Allah has blessed us with, the love of Sayyida Fatima and the holy progeny and the holy family of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. And I would say no matter how much love we have towards her, it's still less. And this will only increase our servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
The more the love, the more we get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's, just like Sheikh Hussain has said, the love of the Ahlul Bayt, having love towards the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, is Tawheed, is the acceptance of Tawheed.
Okay.
That is, it is a proof that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by loving the Ahlul Bayt, by loving this noble personality. we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So without the love of Ahlul Bayt, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't exist.
All right.
So if someone is saying, I don't love the Ahlul Bayt, but I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that person is a liar, is
delusional.
A clear liar.
Yeah. Yep. Delusional.
That's yeah. right. So the role as a mother is really important over here. Sometimes when Zainab was in the court, Lady Zainab was in court of Yazid, was referring to the ahadith and then the text of the Holy Quran, the consultants of Yazid around him said, stop. You better stop, because from now on, you are facing a lady who is really knowledgeable. So, and so many people might say that this lady was nurtured by Lady Fatima Zahra.
Yeah.
I mean, even as a mother, as a teacher.
Mm.
So the Quran, in its true way, was taught to Lady Zainab, Imam al-Hussein, and Imam Hassan al-Mujtama alayhi salam. But now the major question is that, how in today's world, in facing the oppression, we can benefit from Lady Zainab, Shaykh? Because sometimes we see she was a lady, and she was a mother, she was, for example, a wife, and the emotional things come to the scene, but we do not know that. There is also a part of the life of Lady Zahra who is against the oppression of her time, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So how to benefit from it in today's world? For example, facing the tyrannies, facing the cruels, facing all these oppressors and zalimin all across the world.
Okay, yes. There is a greater lesson, and there are minor issues in the role model or in the activity of Lady Fatima al-Zahra against the oppression and injustice in her time. The greater lesson is that you should not lose hope.